Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor. That's what we're going to be taking a look at today. That is the hymn that we said we would be examining, and we're going to definitely do that. But first of all, we had a couple of things left over from yesterday. We had four questions we were trying to answer during the Sunday school lesson, and we got through two of them, and we also didn't get to some of our callers. Art, you were one of them I saw on the board. If you want to call and ask your question right now, that's fine, at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We were doing the Sunday school lesson about soldiers protecting Paul, and we answered the first two questions. Can Christians in good conscience serve as soldiers? And the answer is yes. The second one was, how can an arrest by the government be a good thing? And it was a wonderful thing for a number of reasons on the part of Paul. Number one, he was protected from the mob that wanted to kill him, because, of course, he was preaching Christ and him crucified. Number two, it gave him the opportunity to talk to the Roman centurion, and he really had an audience now among the Romans. And we do know that a number of Roman soldiers came to faith because of the speaking of the apostles, particularly when they were arrested. So, the other reason we said it's a good thing to be arrested is it's called the first use of the law. That's a curb. God gives it to the government in order to keep order and peace. So we would try and get across to the Sunday school children that that was a big goal, to keep order and peace. Now, one of the other questions we asked, which was kind of an interesting one, was whether or not the Apostle Paul was an apostle only to the Gentiles. I have to say that I myself thought, if you had asked me, say, a month ago, who was the Apostle Paul an apostle for, I would have said Gentiles. But if you look at Acts 9:15, I'm going to read this because this is a word from the Lord himself. Acts chapter 9:15, where we're talking about the Lord and that road to Damascus experience. This is with Ananias. The Lord says to Ananias, who's kind of afraid to take care of Paul because he's known as a persecutor of Christians, the Lord says, go, for he, that's Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, that's really interesting that when God set Paul up, yes, he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's really odd, because Paul's not a Gentile. You know, you would think that if you're going to be sending somebody into an area of the country that has a particular group of people, you would try to get somebody maybe from their own group in order to be the pastor. But no. God doesn't think that way, because he knows there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. It really doesn't matter your station and vocation here on earth. You are a child of God, have instant access to God, and he can convert anyone through you. Regardless if there is a similarity between, say, you as a person and the person with whom and the people with whom you are speaking. So I found that interesting, because I had kind of forgotten that Paul's original mission from the Lord was to be not only to the Gentiles, but also to the people of Israel. The fourth question that we indicated we wanted to get to was, how is our life like that of our Savior Jesus? Well, you already heard that from the Acts 9 passage, that the Lord chose Paul because he wanted Paul to learn how to suffer, and that suffering is part of the message of Christianity. For example, in the Beatitudes, one of them, and this is in Matthew chapter 5, by the way, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. It wasn't too long ago that Issues Etc. had an excellent hour on a, you can't even call it a Bible translation. It was called The Message. And it's used by certain evangelicals because the way it's paraphrased, it kind of coincides with evangelical theology rather than biblical theology. That particular blessings, the Beatitude, for example, it says, blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. Now, that's kind of a nice phraseology, and everybody understands that in the United States, but that's not what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are at the end of the rope. Because you can be an unbeliever and be at the end of your rope. That is, you're not really sure which way to go, what to do, how to get out of the fix you're in. But Jesus is very clear that he's talking here to children of God who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who also are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you can be at the end of the rope because you went gambling and you lost all your money. Well, the Beatitudes do not deal with that kind of a situation. So you really need to be careful as to what Bible translations you use. That's why when you have a Bible study at church, it should be done by somebody who knows the original Hebrew and Greek, because paraphrases really can mislead you. And a lot of English translations, because it's so difficult to translate a word from the Greek into the English with all the proper nuances, you're always falling short when it comes to deep theological thought. And that's why you need somebody trained in theology to lead your Bible studies. All right, so I think we pretty well got connected then with the four questions that we wanted to do yesterday. Pastor Mark Smith was with us and made some wonderful comments, particularly about whether or not Christians in good conscience can serve as soldiers, and how can an arrest by the government be a good thing. In fact, I would go so far to say that any arrest by the government, if done properly, is always a good thing, because the arrest in Paul's case was done to protect him, and then he had the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. But in the case of a real criminal, the arrest is always a good thing because it takes them off the streets, gets them to stop from the particular crimes they're committing. And so God's first use of the law, which is for the government, and when I say the government, I just don't mean governmental officials. I mean also parents who work and live in the temporal realm in bringing up children, for example, with proper discipline and so forth. That's really what we're kind of talking about. All right. The hymn we're going to be taking a look at today is Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. It's actually set for this coming Sunday, which is the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. It's about the Redeemer, and as you will remember, we spoke quite a bit about the Redeemer. We're going to be taking an opportunity to preach this week, and I'll be preaching on this text, at St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. There's two Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations. The one I'm going to is St. John. I'll be there on Saturday at 5 for a worship service, and then Sunday at 8 and 10:30. And we'll also be talking about KFUO, and I'll let that be a surprise to you, what I'm going to be saying when we get there. All right, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. It's by George Borne, B-O-U-R-N-E. He died in 1925. And a lot of this hymn is on the basis of the Book of Revelation, but we're also taking a look at it from the point of view of the readings for this coming Sunday. none of them from Revelation, but from 1 Kings, Ephesians 4, and John chapter 6. Now, what I want to do with the hymn is not go through the whole thing, but instead do the highlight points that are distinctly from a law gospel perspective. So these will be items that you might not have really ever heard of. The first one is, I'll ask the question first, is what comes to your mind when Jesus is spoken of as the begotten? I dare say, because it's even part of the creeds of the Holy Christian Church, you're thinking about Jesus as being the only begotten Son of the Father. Now, all analogies fall apart. And this is a perfect example. What do we mean by Jesus being the only begotten? What don't we mean? Well, let me start, first of all, with what don't we mean. If a son or daughter is referred to as a begotten child of the parents, everyone jumps to the assumption that the parents lived first. See, that just makes sense. So obviously the children who are begotten, remember there's only two kinds of children, begotten children or adopted children. The children who are begotten obviously would be younger than their parents. That just makes sense. But when God uses the term begotten, that is not true about Jesus Christ. And some of you out there may be thinking that Jesus was really part of creation. In fact, you've even got some denominations like Jehovah's Witness who really believe that Jesus was a first angel, that he was part of creation, and therefore we can't say Jesus was eternal, such as God the Father is eternal. But the Holy Bible teaches that the three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all eternal. There was never a time that the Father did not exist, or the Son did not exist, or the Holy Spirit did not exist. So when we talk about Jesus as being the only begotten Son of the Father, we're not talking about a timeline at all. We're using the word begotten to indicate that in human terms, the best analogy we can use is that he was of the Father. Same substance, same essence. That's what begotten means then. I am not a begotten child of God because I am not of the same substance of the Holy Father. I am not almighty. I am not all-knowing. I am not all-present. In fact, human beings are a lot like angels. We're referred to as being semi-eternal. That means we had a beginning, but we have no end. That's human beings and angels. Of course, another huge difference is that angels are primarily spirit, and human beings are body and spirit. Another huge difference. By the way, if you got any time you want to ask a question, don't hesitate to call in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. So the point I'm making right now is normally when we think of Jesus as the begotten, we usually put down the word only in front of begotten and end it with the only begotten Son of God. Not recognizing in any sense that Jesus lived not as long as the Father. No, there was no difference. They are all from eternity. But that he is of one substance with the Father, one essence. I'm adopted in that I'm a human being. I'm not divine. And God brings me into his family, though. And he does it by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. So, why am I spending some time in helping you understand only begotten? Because the first verse of this hymn by George Born Lord enthroned in heavenly splendor, first begotten from the dead. What? Not only begotten, Son of God, but first begotten from the dead. Now, what does that mean? Just like the only begotten has nothing to do with a timeline, also the first begotten from the dead has nothing to do with a timeline. That is, when we say that Jesus is first begotten from the dead, which means he was resurrected from the dead, we are not speaking chronologically. We're not? No. Because as we were talking about a week ago, there were a number of resurrections from the dead, like Lazarus, and even in the Old Testament, that widow's son rose from the dead. So we can't say that when we say Jesus is the first begotten from the dead, that the word first has anything to do with chronology. It's not talking about a timeline. It's talking about a preeminence. Preeminence. What do I mean by that? You see, if somebody gets a prize, say a lottery prize, all the members of the family, they end up with consequences that are very positive. So if when I was living with my parents, we had three brothers, mother, father, and dad had won the lottery, we probably would have moved to a new house, got new cars, this kind of thing, and we would have also been the recipients of that lottery win. But it would be my dad who would be the first receiver. Now, that's also chronology, but it also is referring that he was a first receiver, and he is a preeminent receiver. He has the say as to how the money is spent. We don't. But knowing the family as I do, we obviously all would have been recipients of the blessings. When we talk about Jesus being first begotten from the dead, what we're referring to there is that Jesus is the preeminent one who causes the resurrection of everybody else. Frankly, Lazarus could not have been risen from the dead had Jesus not been risen from the dead. But wait a minute, what are you talking about, Pastor? Because Jesus got risen from the dead afterwards. Well, you have to understand that in God's mind, since the beginning of creation, before the foundation of the worlds, he had already made the decision that the second person of the Trinity would take on human flesh, come and die, and take away the punishment of our sins. So that even prior to that event, people began to receive that blessing. Remember Abraham? Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did that happen? Because he had faith in the promise of God that through Isaac would come the seed, namely the Messiah, that would take care of the problem of our sins. And so God doesn't have timelines when he blesses people. He's not going to say to you, well, of course, everybody before the resurrection of Jesus gets no blessings at all. No. In light of the faith that the Messiah was coming, they are blessed. We, in light of the faith that he has come, we receive the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the countless promises in Holy Scripture that are addressed to his children. So when we talk about Jesus being first begotten from the dead, we're talking about a line of importance. If Jesus were still in the grave, would it make a difference? Well, one of the most important chapters in the Bible on the resurrection is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he begins in verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. Now listen to this. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. In fact, even worse, listen to verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Why? Because the resurrection was God the Father's way of exclaiming to the world that what the Son had done was sufficient. So we don't have to worry about whether or not Jesus suffered enough for my sins. The resurrection is the evidence from God himself that Jesus did suffer sufficiently for my sins. And if he's still in the grave, you are still in your sins. So in a sense, Jesus is the leading individual. That's what is meant by the first begotten from the dead. Because if he doesn't rise from the dead, none of us will. And nobody would have. In fact, the miracles of the resurrection from the dead, and there's a number of them in the Old and New Testaments prior to Jesus rising from the dead, demonstrates that God's promises are always sure. And therefore, his prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you take away your resurrection. You take away your forgiveness. You take away your robe of righteousness. This is why Jesus is Savior, not primarily example. Oh, I'm not opposed to, you know, trying to live a life like Jesus did. It's just that it's impossible for you. Number one, you can never do any good work without sin, which he never did. And number two, you simply don't have his attributes to do certain good works like he did. So it's kind of like the Lord's Supper. We don't do the Lord's Supper the way Jesus did it. We do the Lord's Supper the way he tells us to do it. He did it in an upper room. He did it on the night of the Passover. He did it probably using 6 parts of water to 1 part of wine. I mean, there are many things he did in light of the fact that it was a Passover that we do not do when we do the Lord's Supper. And it doesn't really matter because we're to follow what the Scripture tells us to do. We don't have to do how Jesus did it. I mean, how are we all going to fit in an upper room in Jerusalem every Sunday anyway? See, it just doesn't make any sense. But he rose from the dead, which, according to Ephesians, has already happened to you. You not only have been taken away from the deadness of sin, you've been raised from the dead, and you are also seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we explained that quite a bit earlier, that because Jesus is the head and you are the body, you are wherever the head is, and Jesus is wherever you are. The head's not separated from the body. So in Christ, you have not only risen from the dead, but you also are seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, we need no mediator between man and God except the man, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, and through whom we come and find such comfort, such joy. And particularly, do we find the greatest message, the good news. And that's what KFUO is here for, to share that good news. In a sense, we're a messenger of good news. Yes, we're listener-supported, but primarily, we share the good news as summarized by the Lutheran Confessions, which, by the way, the reason I went to the seminary is to discover whether the Lutheran Confessions are an accurate summary of the Bible. And they certainly are. So that's what you hear on this radio station, an accurate summary of the Scriptures from a Lutheran point of view. And if we're ever wrong about something, we really need you to phone us and talk to us, because we need to know exactly where we are wrong so that we can correct ourselves. because nothing is more important than getting across the Word of God. I'm Tom Baker on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. It's going to be Ruminations. We're going to have our good friends, Pastors Smith and Kurowski, back. And we've got a number of emails requesting information and answers about various subjects. But you may have something that you'd want to phone us on. So maybe write it down on a piece of paper or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And I'll only be too happy to take a look at it and bring it up tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.